And we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Sometimes people questioning us, especially if they think we might act rashly, say to us, don't put anything in writing. It could be used, of course, in evidence against us. And of course, at law, the things that are written, a will, perhaps, has binding force. And a lot of the things that are dealt with in a court of law concern things that are written and what is the true interpretation of them is disputed. And of course, the things that are written mean things that are intended to be permanent, as permanent as this world allows anything to be permanent. It's a wonderful expression of the Lord, and I think this comes somewhere near equal to it, when he said, my word will be magnified above all my name. Do you think, how can that be? And how can it be that we should rejoice more than lots of things that our names are written in heaven? I really want to take you through some of the scripture passages which speak of this, in order that you might understand that this is a basic concept of the scriptures, that it occurs so often as to be something that we must understand is fundamental to our assurance in the gospel. In a way, this is a sermon about assurance, but only obliquely so, and indirectly so. Now, the first place where this whole idea of names being written occurs is in Exodus 32, and verses 32 and 33. It arises in a strange place. Moses, who is praying to the Lord because his people have worshipped the golden calf, and he's praying for them, and he says this, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and he doesn't finish the sentence, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. So here, however figurative the language, there's no reason why we shouldn't think that there is an actual book. The only mitigating thing against it is that God is a spirit, and he doesn't need any physical record of anything that he has decided. But clearly the scriptures inform us that the most helpful way for us to understand it is to consider that there is a book, or the equivalent in the mind of the Lord who forgets nothing, the equivalent of a book. And here Moses, who understands these things, says, blot me out of the book, of thy book which thou hast written. When the word book is used in the plural in scriptures, which is relatively rare, books, it usually means the purposes of the Lord which are spelled out. When it refers to the book, it usually just simply means the list of names, each one of whom, without spelling it out, has an appointed purpose in the mind of the Lord. Now, you will see that to be blotted out of a book is something that cannot really happen with God. Now, every child is familiar with blotting. Perhaps not with ink as we used to use in days gone to by, but every child is familiar with crossing out. You do something wrong. Maybe you rub it out. Maybe you cross it out. Maybe you make more of a mess crossing it out than you would have done if you'd left it alone. But getting over your errors and your mistakes is something that we're very familiar with. But of course, God makes no mistakes. There is no way that there can be any blotting out in his book. But Moses, because he feels so strongly about the Lord not forgiving the sin of that generation, pleads for them and says, but if you won't do it, I don't think I can lead these people. If I don't know that you have a purpose of love for them, I don't know that I can carry on. To which the Lord replies in verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, God is not saying that he blots out all sinners who once were written in his book of life. First of all, he is tacitly agreeing with Moses that he does have this purpose, that he does have this book, that everybody has an appointment with God when they shall die, when they shall be born, how they shall live, and all these things. And however we're to understand, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. It isn't that he is saying, I once wrote that person's name in my book of life, and it's staying there no longer. It can't mean that, because the Lord does not change his mind. What it seems to be saying is that just as you cross out something that's wrong, that's how I'll treat somebody who does these things that are evil. Well, now, in a way, that was a basic thing. And I asked you to read with me Jeremiah 17, because it has that expression that is, if you like, a variation on this theme. I'm trying to build up a picture here of the things that are important. And Jeremiah uses the expression under the guidance of the Spirit in verse 13, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. Now, there's a lot of assumptions in that sort of expression. Written in the earth. And what it, of course, means is that they are predestined for hell. Predestined for the grave only. Predestined not for life, but written in the things that are below and from below. They are earthly, they are from the earth, they're only interested in things of the earth, and everything about them is earthly merely. But in Isaiah chapter 4 and in verse 2, in Isaiah chapter 4 and in verse 2, verse 3, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And here the position is not written in the earth, although Jerusalem is in the earth, but written among the Lord's chosen people, written in Jerusalem, appointed to be alive in Jerusalem at that time when only the elect remain, when only those who shall be called holy to the Lord remain, appointed to be among the remnant, written among the living in Jerusalem. And in that sense, we can be said to be written among the living in the 21st century, in the UK, in Suffolk, in Essex, in Frieston, and the other places where we came from. It's a way of the Lord saying, I've appointed people there, and I've appointed elect people to be there at that time. Well, there are a whole expression, lot of expressions. I wanted partly to show you how frequently it occurs. Psalm 56 and verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. You remember about telling, meaning counting. A tale that is told is a tally that is counted. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? There's two ways of looking at that. One's the way of sympathy. The Lord sees our tears. The Lord sees how upset we are. And the Lord will help us. Thou tellest, thou countest up my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? But of course, the Lord is more than aware of them. Because they're in the book, they are appointed. Even tears. There's Psalm 69 and verse 28. Each one of these has a slightly different nuance. He's talking about the wicked. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Simply meaning there, let them die. There is a book of everybody who's alive today and will be born today, the picture is. Well, let that day be their last. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Psalm 139 and verse 16. Psalm 139 and verse 16. Wonderful passage. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Marvellous expression. That when we're being formed in the womb, almost before there's nothing to see, before there's an embryo, yet the Lord knows all we shall ever achieve, and he fashions each little part as it begins to grow according to what he knows shall be the need of our gifts and our graces for the purpose that we're going to fulfill in life. It's a wonderful thought. This is where all thinking about the Lord having a purpose for us as individuals in life begins. Our thinking begins here. This wonderful passage in Psalm 139. That the Lord himself not only sees but works all the capacities that a child will ever have from the moment of conception. Following the development of each little part according to the purpose that that life will fulfill. But the expression is, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members. Now, members usually means limbs, hands, and arms, feet, and legs. But it doesn't just refer to that. That's put for all the parts of the body, and as you'll see, it's in italics, so that it's not actually there in the Hebrew. But it simply means that in the book of the Lord, in the purpose of the Lord, everything that we have and are, everything we ever shall be, is recorded and is purposed and is appointed. Well, Daniel 12 and verse 1, if you're familiar with that particular verse, Daniel 12 and verse 1. And at that time, at the end of the verse, at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. That is to say, not everybody is written in the book. Not everybody will be delivered. But only those who are the chosen of the Lord, whose names are written in the book. In Hebrews chapter 12, moving on now, perhaps to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 23. To the Gentiles, we have not come to the Old Testament, but we've come, verse 23, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. The Lord Jesus came from heaven and is called the Firstborn, the most important person of all. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. Every one of those who shall ever be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the representative man, their names are written in heaven. Which is the expression, of course, that Jesus uses in Luke 10. The names are written in heaven. And here, as in the passages in Luke, we have not so much events as a register, names written, but in the mind of the Lord, with the names are the purposes. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, I entreat thee, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. So there is a book, and here it's amplified, it's the book of life. There is a book of those appointed to death, if you like. But really it's usual in the book of Revelation to say, if you're not in the book of life, there doesn't need to be another book. But whose names are in the book of life. All believers' names are registered with the Lord from eternity. Their names are in the book of life. And then in Revelation chapter 3, and Revelation has a great deal about this, and again, we're not really explaining all of them, simply wanting you to see the accumulation of the importance of this particular thing. Revelation 3. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Can't be done. Can't be done. Wonderful picture of a believer overcoming all temptations. Overcoming all the issues of life. Being faithful even unto death. And the Lord says, in a negative way, that name will not be blotted out of the book of life. In other words, it will remain inscribed in the book of life. What a wonderful thing for a believer to understand. And then we are reminded in chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 8, the opposite. That the beast shall go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. here is a very relevant time. Here are the last days. Here is false religion. Here are false ways of living. And people are being deceived by the millions. And it's described in the scripture. They're taken in because their names are not written in the book of life, which was from the foundation of the world. So there was a book of life written in the foundation of the world. There is a reason for that. We're told in another place that they were their names were not written, but they acted true to part. They did not love the truth, but they preferred the wages of unrighteousness. And then in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. We write a book, and the things that we've done are written in those books. And as the Lord Jesus said, every idle word that we have spoken, of that we shall give account for in the day of judgment. But it's all written. It's not forgotten in the purpose of God. But these books are different from that book which is the register. And another book was opened, the book with the list of names, if you like. And then perhaps a very significant one, Revelation 13 and verse 5. So verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that's the evil one, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here it is called the book of life of the Lamb. As it is in Revelation 21, and at verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into the New Jerusalem anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now therefore, when in Luke chapter 10, the Lord says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven, it is his own book that he is referring to. It is the Lamb's book of life. That book of life is precious to the Lord Jesus. Before the foundation of the world. And I thought that last hymn expressed it wonderfully well for us, that we might see our significance. Now, you often hear people talk, don't you, about how insignificant we are among the millions of people on the earth. It could get you down, couldn't it? Think of everybody who's alive now. Think of everybody who's ever lived. Are you not a meaningless ant? Are you not a meaningless insect? But what the Bible teaches for those whose names are written in the book of life, do you remember that hymn? How free, how glorious was the grace, how wonderful the sovereign love that chose our souls, our time, our place, before he bade the planets move. Does that not bring it home? We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I suppose the simplicity of those words can not make the thing real sometimes. But when you think that we were chosen in Christ before he said anything about the creation of the world, anything about the creation of the stars, the moon, the sun, anything to do with creation, he chose in Christ those that were to belong to him. And that is the important, the significance for assurance of all this picture of the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names were written in that Book of Life before there was any world. And they were known to the Saviour as to be his people, given to him by the Father before any of that world had been brought to pass. You and I were known in all our detail when there were no people, when there were no worlds. The Lord knows us. When it says in the New Testament, the Lord knoweth them that are his, it doesn't only mean he can select them when he goes to the world. He's always known who they are. You think about the election, it is probable, so far as one can understand time, that everybody who was elect at one and the same time. So the Lord didn't need 5 minutes to go through the list of names, that everyone who was elect at that moment. So that whether we appear in the time of Abel, or whether we appear in the time of Daniel, or whether we appear in the time of Christ, or whether we appear in the time of the Normans, or whether we appear in the Reformation, or whether we appear now, does not make us in any way inferior. The succession of events doesn't matter. Jesus appeared in the fullness of time, but he wasn't the first on earth. We're chosen in him at whatever time we should appear on earth. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when we are conceived, all those human gifts that we shall need are worked within us so that we shall be those very people who shall be elect and perform whatever the Lord purpose the Lord has for us. Now, just before I move on, I'd like you just to look at Ezra chapter 2. Only one verse and only for a moment or two. But Ezra chapter 2 and at verse 62. Ezra chapter 2 and verse 62. Only to establish the importance of the record. The importance of the book of life, if you like. In Ezra chapter 2, and at verse 61. Now, they'd come back to Jerusalem from exile. And the names of all the priests, there was a record of their way of descending, of their family tree down the years. So they were known to be true priests descended from the priestly families. A record was kept. And it clearly had been preserved, even though they'd been in exile. And when they got back, they all had to be checked against that list. And at verse 61, there was a dispute. And of the children of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called after their name. Now, here we are. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy. But they were not found. Therefore, were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. Your name not found in the record, you are put out. That's all. That's the significance. So there is the Lamb's Book of Life. And nobody can come into it fraudulently. I should be talking this afternoon a little bit about how we do come into it. But we cannot come into the Lamb's Book of Life fraudulently. So here were the 70, not just the 12 disciples, they'd come back. One might say they'd had a whale of the time. The Lord had promised them power over the evil one. And they had discovered quite the most impressive thing to them was that the spirits were subject to them. That they could cast out demons. That they could see these frightening powers of evil vanish from somebody's life. And vanish forever. And the people be restored. What a wonderful thing. Now, Jesus isn't saying, don't rejoice in that, at all. If you understand language, you need to understand these things. Let me take you a parallel passage from the scripture. When Paul writes to Timothy, and when he says, bodily exercise profiteth a little, he doesn't mean that you shouldn't engage in it. He doesn't mean that you shouldn't enjoy it. But bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness profiteth for all things, having the promise of this life and that which is to come. And the argument that Paul is using to Timothy is, all right, if you rejoice in your bodily strength, especially when you're alone 100 times a day, then just make sure that you rejoice in your serving of God, your godliness, in proportion. If it's 100 times a day with the one thing, make it 1,000 times a day in the Lord. But make sure that you've got your proportion right. Make sure you've got your issue right. Our physical strength, our physical prowess, our physical ability lasts our life long. But the strength of it may not last many years, hence sportsmen only have a few years. And it's good. Just make sure that as you rejoice in it, as you take pleasure in it, as you exult in it, as you give God the glory for it, you give proportionately, that's about 100 times more, let's say, importance to the things of the Bible and the things of prayer and the things of the Lord. Because that doesn't just profit for this world, it profits for this world and the world to come. Now that's the argument. He doesn't say don't rejoice in physical strength, but when you do, make sure that you're rejoicing in the true values are proportionate. And this is the argument here. Of course, this is earlier than Paul. Jesus said this first, before Paul said his bit, but the argument is similar. I don't mind you rejoicing in the Spirit. I've given you your power. Of course, I'm pleased that you love to see people healed. Of course I'm pleased that you love to see sin sent reeling. Of course I rejoice in all these wonderful things. But there's something far more important. Something far more fundamental. And every time you rejoice in something that gives you real physical pleasure to rejoice, real mental pleasure to rejoice, never forget that behind all that is something much more worthy of being rejoiced over. Much more worthy of being thought of constantly. Much more worthy of setting your house on fire. And that is that your name is written in the Book of Life. It was from the Lord Jesus that they had the power to cast out spirits. So the fact that your name is written in the Book of the Life begins with God is not the issue. But they couldn't have cast out spirits if the Lord hadn't given them the say-so. But their name is written in the book of life. Of course, it's something that they couldn't do by nature. It's something that is established before the foundation of the world by God Himself. You had no influence in it. You had nothing to do with it. He decided. He chose. Chose many to continue in their natural sin to damnation, but He chose others who would be formed after the image of Christ. And there is the great cause of rejoicing. And can you not see that there is the great cause of assurance? I will mention that this afternoon, I expect. But you see, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, we know then that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we know because we are saved, our sins are forgiven, and the Saviour will bring us with pleasure to His Father. And His Father will be pleased with the work that Jesus has done on Calvary and see that we are in Him and accept us and receive us. So if we ever wonder to ourselves, all right, how kind Jesus is to save me, but I'm not so sure about God the Father. Well, isn't He going to frown when He sees me? Isn't there going to be another set of standards when He sees me? No, of course not. There's no division in the Godhead. But if the Father is such a God of awe, and the all-powerful Creator, and the one whose will is done so that we're born not of the will of man or of the flesh, but of God, it's a wonderful thing to think that it's not that God will love us for Christ's sake, though that's true. Who began it all? Who started it all? Who said that we were to be saved? Who chose us in Christ? Who decided when there was nothing else, no foundation of the world, not lay before the foundation of the world? Who decided? It's the Father. What fear is there in returning through Christ to the Father? How shall it be that we should not be certain, have no assurance that we're loved and cared for and accepted in the Beloved? All that Jesus did for our souls, it was given Him to do by the Father, and He did it. But it was in fulfillment of the Father's desire. Who desires us at the back of everything to be saved? It is the Father. And while we need to hold Him in reverential awe, there is no need to be afraid. So the Lord Jesus says, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you as if that was the most important thing in the world, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He could have said, because he's too modest to say, in the Lamb's Book of Life, my Book of Life, from the foundation of the world. Your name written in heaven is the source of the gladdest assurance. And I thought at the beginning of the year, may be, that we shall have no doubts whatever, having come to the Saviour and repented, that we belong. That we belong as much as anybody else has ever belonged. And that we bring Him great pleasure. Amen.